Well, my brothers and sisters, you need to go to 1 Kings chapter 17. And so I've chosen as my text verse 17 of the same chapter through to verse 24. So it's 1 Kings 17 and starting at verse 17. And while you're turning there, the title to my sermon is Living in Evil Times. Living in Evil Times. I was watching television and the news and what's happening in all the countries in the world. And truly, we're living in evil times. You've got to believe it. We're living in evil times and the evil's going to get worse. So let's hear what God says. Now, it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I done with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" And he said to her, "Give me your son." So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and he laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, and he said, "O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times, and he cried out to the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother, and Elijah said, "See, your son lives." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." Amen. So let's start, my brothers and sisters, perhaps by going back to the background of our text. In chapter 16, I preached on that already, from verse 29 through to verse 33, we read there about this terribly wicked king. His name is King Ahab. And this king really introduced idolatry into Israel, and he really offended the Lord in a very big way. And so he marries this woman, Jezebel, and she's a real evangelist for Baal. And we have this formal institution of Baal worship in the kingdom of Israel. And Jezebel's heading this whole new religious program, but she's assisted by her husband, King Ahab. And so what we begin to see here, you must get this, this is the background, is that in the time of Ahab, Israel is experiencing a huge, a very big, colossal shift in the direction of evil. Terrible evil is coming upon this nation. And in verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, Abraham did more to provoke the Lord. What a testimony. He did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Imagine provoking the Lord to such an extent. But you know, we can't stop with Israel, because the Apostle Paul speaks about similar times of evil before the Lord's second coming. For example, 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." In Matthew 24, 12, Jesus says, "Because of the increase of wickedness," he's speaking about the last days, "the love of many will grow cold." You know, on the news, I think it was yesterday, the nuclear scientists, they have this clock. Did you see that? It's called Doomsday Clock. And they move the clock 2.5 minutes closer to midnight. That's very interesting that they even have this understanding of Doomsday. But they're speaking about nuclear warfare that's going to take place on planet Earth. But they're saying it's pointing to imminent nuclear warfare. And that's the closest that that minute hand has been to 12 o'clock since 1953. Now, you know, those nuclear scientists might be quite right, because the world is becoming a very precarious place to live in. You just need someone to press the button, a nuclear missile from North Korea or Russia or you know, somewhere, Syria, and, well, we wipe out humanity. Because that's the kind of weapons we have. So what we have today might be gone tomorrow, just like that. Now, when we come to chapter 17, you see, we ask ourselves, what do we do when the days are evil? What do we see about our God when the days are evil? The world in Australia seem to be slipping back into spiritual moral darkness. Well, chapter 17 gives us the answer, my brothers and sisters. And there's several truths mentioned here in chapter 17 that I want us to take a look at. Firstly, when the days are evil, what do we see? We see God's sudden appearance. He just arrives. Look at verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Notice the suddenness of Elijah's appearance out of nowhere. There's no introduction. There are no warm-ups. Elijah is just there, face to face with this evil king Ahab. And I want you to notice the judgment that he pronounces on Israel. "There shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." So what does this mean, my brothers and sisters? Well, it means judgment from Yahweh, for sure. That's what it means. And you know, Jesus speaks about this exact passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 25. You can go there. And he tells us that it was a 3.5-year drought and famine. So what's happening? Well, we have to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16, because there we have the Mosaic law given to us. And there Yahweh says to Israel, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside, and you serve other gods, and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you." And what will he do? "He will shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving to you." And so straight away, my brothers and sisters, we see that from God's word, this judgment is the covenant curses coming upon Israel for her unfaithfulness and for her idolatry towards Yahweh. But not only is this a judgment, my brothers and sisters, that we read about here in verse 1, it's also a put down for Baal. Remember, Baal mythology teaches that he is the fertility god. That's who Baal is. He's the storm god. He's the one that sends the lightning and the thunder and the rain and the water. And he causes fertility in the earth. And he causes all the crops to grow. And so we see here God is exposing Baal. And he's actually rendering him useless and ineffective. Because God says, "Never mind, no rain. I'm telling you, at my word, there will be no dew." And so Baal can't come true year after year. Because God has exposed him as a false god. And so, there's a very important lesson we learn here, and I don't want us to miss this, and it's this. Our God is not caught off guard when evil comes in to the land. We have just seen the evil in chapter 16, and now we have God's sudden appearance. God had his man in the right spot at the right time. You know, that reminds me of the Second World War when Germany was about to attack Moscow. That happened on the 6th of December, 1941. The German armed forces, a massive, very confident force, arrived at the doorstep of Moscow. It was winter time. But you know, the Germans did not know that the Russians had amassed, in great secrecy, a formidable force before their city. 7 armies, 2 tank corps, 100 divisions of fresh troops trained to fight in deep snow. And on the morning of December the 6th, 1941, the Russians hit the German army on a 200-mile wide front like a sledgehammer. Decimated the German army. They had to withdraw out of Russia. See, my point is this, that the Germans didn't know it. But the Russians' defense was ready. And that's the point of our text, is it not? When the days are evil, God's defenses are ready. Our God is never, ever caught unprepared. Be encouraged in this truth. One theologian says, and I quote him, "We need not despair when we see great movements of evil achieving spectacular successes on this earth, for we may be sure that God, in unexpected places, has already prepared his secret counter-movement." Isaiah 59:19, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him." It's God's fight. And so we see here, firstly, God's sudden appearance of evil when the days are evil. Let's be encouraged. Then I want to move on to the next point, and that is, when the days are evil, we have the sad silence of God's word. Verse 2 and verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Kerith, which flows into the Jordan.'" Now, think about this carefully, my brothers and sisters. The issue here is that God is not merely hiding Elijah from the danger of evil King Ahab. I think that's how we normally read what's happening here. It might involve this, but it involves much more. It certainly was not about God giving unemployed ravens something to do. Remember who Elijah is. Elijah is the bearer of God's word. And so, by God saying, "Get up away from here," it means God is no longer going to give his word to Israel, because the word goes with Elijah. And instead, this word ends up going to pagan Gentile territory, to Zarephath and to Zidon. Now, God works like that, my brothers and sisters. The sad silence of God's word. In Amos 8 verse 11, the prophet says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it, says Yahweh." Sometimes Yahweh takes his word away from the people, and that is part of his judgment on them. We don't usually think of God's judgment in this way, do we? We think of God's judgment in terms of catastrophe. We think in catastrophic terms. But let me just remind you, God works very silently. He can. He can use catastrophe as well. But in Oregon, now, this is on the internet, you can check it up. I don't know much about this. But they found a fungus that for centuries had been growing through the roots of the trees. And it had become the largest living organism ever found on planet Earth, covering 2,200 acres, this organism. And it's called the honey mushroom. Go and type in honey mushroom. Yes, although this fungus grew very quietly and silently, it made no noise, it was lethal. It destroyed all the trees in its path. And you know, sometimes God's judgment is silent and lethal, just like that fungus. God may be hiding himself and taking away his word from us. like he did here temporarily to Israel. Can this still happen today in a post-digital society? Come on, how are you going to keep the word of God away from me? I've got it on my own iPhone. Paul downloaded it for me. And I've got it on my Apple. And there are hundreds of Bible societies. There's no shortage of Bibles. But he can do it. He can do it. I'm telling you, he is doing it. Today we have whole denominations of churches that think very lightly or anything of the Bible and the authority of the Word of God. That's the truth about the church today. Today we have many, many people who profess Christianity without any sense of obedience and loyalty and sacrifice to the Word of God. We call them nominal Christians. They continue in their state and they have no desire to be serious about God. What's happened, my brothers and sisters? God silently takes his word away. And it's a sad, silent judgment of God on the people that we read about here. It is. So we have the sudden appearance. We have, secondly, the sad silence. I'm working with S's. Now we have the strange way in which God works. Verse 10 to verse 17. I don't want to read all that, because we've already read that. But Elijah goes up north to Phoenicia. And he meets a widow woman in the town of Zarephath. Now, you need to think about this. This is God's chosen source. Let me tell you, it's a very weak and unlikely source of provision. I don't know if I would like this to be my source of provision, naturally speaking. Because in those days, widows could hardly supply for themselves. Never mind their family or for Elijah as well. You see, this widow had no center link in Zarephath where she could go to get a bit of government assistance. It didn't work like that in those days. And so we have here a picture of tremendous desperation. This woman is desperate. And in verse 10 to verse 12, she says to Elijah, I have only a handful of flour left, and her cup isn't even full. She's just got a little bit of oil in the cup. She's going to go and get some sticks, and that's it. And then in verse 13 to verse 14, we have this promise given. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. This is what I want you to do first. Go and do what you said, prepare it, but you give it to me first. And bring it to me. And then afterwards, make some for yourself and your son. So that little bit she's got, she's going to make up and she's going to give it to Elijah. That's a pretty drastic situation to be in, my brothers and sisters. Why does Elijah put her to the test like this? Well, it's God putting her to the test. Notice the word for in verse 14. Here's the reason. It's given to us in verse 14. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth. And so we see here this move from desperation to promise. She's been called to trust in the word of Yahweh. She's been called to trust in the God of Israel. So too have you and I been called to trust in God's word. It's a call to conversion, is it not? This woman is called to lean on the God of Israel. She is called to believe a naked promise of God. It is a naked promise of God. Elijah just brings God's word. And she's called to believe it. And you know, she does believe it. Compare this to Israel in chapter 18, where we see that Israel had to have the reality of Yahweh repeatedly demonstrated to them on Mount Carmel, where fire had to come down and burn up the stones and the sacrifice and the water. And yet they still would not respond. Never mind, listen to God. But this woman, my brothers and sisters, she believes
Put yourself in her shoes. She believes a sheer promise of Yahweh. And at the cost of her life, really, that's what it is. At the cost of her life, she acts on that word. Well, what about us this morning? Do you believe in the promises of God? Do you totally lean on those promises? Because we're called to do that. And then in verse 15 to verse 16, we have the benefit. So we move from desperation to promise. Now we come to benefit. Look at verse 15. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, you must get the picture here, my brothers and sisters. I think we need to relive what's happening there. It's not as if an online delivery van from Woolworths pulled up in front of her house with 50 liters of canola oil and a bag of 100 kilograms of flour. Every day, she had just enough flour and oil to make pancakes for that day. That's the way of God. A bit like the manna in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 16. Remember the story there? Israel was supplied daily, morning by morning, as they gathered it. They tried to store some for tomorrow, it all went rotten, the worms ate it up. What's God trying to teach us here? To live by faith and to trust Him. Give us this day our daily bread. And so Yahweh faithfully provides for this woman. He does. That's our God. If He does it for this woman, He's going to do it for us. He hasn't changed. God was proving Himself faithful in sustaining this woman as well as her son. You've got to believe it. But then notice, this is really what I want to focus on. The reversal that takes place in verse 17 to verse 18. And I don't think you'd like to hear this, but it's in the Bible. And it's your God. In the midst of the gracious provision, the verse starts with an ominous phrase. Very ominous phrase. Verse 17a. Now it happened. After these things. Now it happened. After these things. The woman's son gets so sick that he dies. Imagine your son, your child dying. Everything seems to go to pot. Not so. We have this move from marvelous provision to staggering devastation. This, my brothers and sisters, is the mysterious way that God works. I believe that Yahweh allows this to happen to help us to remain focused on Him and to remind us of the role of faith in our daily living. Why does God work in this way, my brothers and sisters? Notice the Phoenician woman is a new convert. So how can God allow this to happen to a baby Christian? A young believer. It reminds me of my son. I remember the day when the Lord touched my son. He gave up his architecture. He went and lived in a tent at Geelong. Humbled by him and his wife. Slept on the floor, no money. He did his MTH. He came first in Australia. He's about to have the supervisor, the top supervisor in Australia. And then he's about to die of cancer. Well, I tell you what, I struggled with that. I couldn't believe God would do that to my son after he sacrificed for the Lord Jesus, his life for Jesus. But it happened. And he's thankfully alive today. But there's a lesson here we've got to learn. And I'm afraid this lesson comes to us quite slowly at times. But it's this. What this woman at Zarephath, this widow, experienced is not abnormal for God's people. It's not abnormal for God's people. That is why it's important for you to read the scriptures, to help you to know God's ways. God often transports us from the sunshine of his presence into the darkness of the night. So it helps us to know that the Lord's people have always experienced this kind of trial. This widow woman is not unique. She's not alone. You can read about it in the New Testament. And just like this woman, she goes from the height of God's goodness in verse 15 to verse 16 to the pit of darkness in verse 17 to verse 18. So where's all the comfort in this? Well, I'm telling you, there is comfort here. The comfort is simply the recognition that this is not some weird, unheard of incident happening to this woman. Because we too have experienced the strange twist of God's ways in the life of his people. And we can't always understand why God allows it. But God's in control. Then I move to the fourth and the last point. And here we have the saving news of God's victory. The sudden appearance, the silent word, the sad, now the saving news of God's word. We read about that in verse 19 to verse 24. Now, well, we read there, and what happens? Well, this child's life is restored. But we need to think about this carefully. It is really very important for this resurrection to happen for this woman. Because in verse 14, the Lord promised to sustain her and her household. The Lord promised to sustain their life. And now, if he takes the child, it appears that Yahweh is inconsistent or unfaithful or unreliable like the pagan gods. But you see what God is doing here. He's bringing this woman to a place of deep conviction. That's the goal of God's work. He brings her to a truth that God works in our lives where he wants us to stand. In verse 24, the woman comes to this conclusion. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God." Now listen to her reasoning. "And that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." That's where God is working in us. To bring us to the place where we stand on the word of God. Because the word of God is the truth. Doesn't matter if it's in the face of sickness or death or calamity or disaster. The word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. And the word of the Lord has come to us now in and through the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word cannot fail us. You see, it takes faith to believe this word. But this woman stood on that word. And God worked by his grace, yes, through tremendous affliction and death and suffering. But she came to the place and she said, "The Lord's word is the truth." Blessed is the man that comes to that place where you and I can totally rely and depend on the word of God, regardless of our situation. I don't think any of us have reached there. I certainly haven't. When it goes well, I think I've reached there. But when things turn sour, well then, you really begin to see I'm nowhere near trusting God's word as I should be trusting his word. But I can reassure you, and you know this and I know this, that God's word cannot fail us. It's the word of the Lord. And so, we see that Yahweh was doing something here for the woman to show her that he was consistent. But the point here is this. Is God limited in any way by death? Really, that's what this is all about. Is Yahweh stymified by death? No. He has power over death. So what is this raising the boy from the dead meant to show to Israel? Remember, when this document was produced, the Jews were in the Babylonian captivity. And God is telling them this truth that they might know that he has power over death, and that when his people die, they are not beyond the reach of his power, as is the case with her son. This is just a sample a foretaste of what God has in mind for his people. Because after this, Elijah doesn't go and raise everybody there in Zarephath. Just the one woman, just like Jesus in his ministry. He only raised one or two people from the dead. He could have raised everybody if he wanted to. But you know, Jesus is going to universally accomplish this for his people at the end when he comes again. Jesus said to you and me, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live forever. That's what that picture is telling us. And so when we enter into the realm of death, and we're going to, just around the corner, we are not beyond the realm of his power or the scope of his power. And the truth is this, that when in death's realm, we are actually under the reign of King Jesus. He's in absolute control. So why pay attention to this sample, to this preview? Because sometimes a mere foretaste or a preview or a pointer packs more of a punch than an open, overt testimony. A preview encourages us to peek into the final truth that's going to be ours. God just gives us a peep, but it's going to be ours. How exciting! It's like going to the back of a book and reading the last chapter and then starting to read the book. God in his mercy gives us many foretastes of what is going to be ours at Christ's second coming. And now in this life already, we experience some of these previews, some of these samples. But we need to know it's coming. The real thing is going to come completely at the end. We have the assurance and the sample. And this sample or this foretaste excites us to go forward, to finally receive the full blessing that God has promised. And so Christologically, these foretastes lead us to Jesus. It must do that. In Revelation 1, Jesus says, do not be afraid. Exactly what he's saying here. I am the first and I am the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Do not be afraid, says the Lord. That is where the sample of the widow's son points us to. It does. It points us to Jesus. So in closing, and I close, the days that we are living in might be evil. I think so. I'm not sure. But according to 1 Kings 17, God is there. God is there. He's busy defending his cause. He's busy judging and destroying his enemies. Death is in his control. So even when we are dying, we are in the hand of the Lord. He's busy leading his servant through hard times. He's faithfully providing for his people. That's what we read about. And he's answering Elijah's prayer. He hears our prayer. He's a God who hears prayer. So what do we choose to focus on this morning, my brothers and sisters? Maybe I'm just speaking for myself. I don't know. Do we look at the evil? Or do we look at God's word, God's promise? We've got a choice. It's like the case of a half-full glass, you know, that analogy. Do we focus on the half-empty glass? Or do we focus on the half-full glass? But all I can assure you is we are not to worry. Because Jesus can adequately deal with evil days. Now this is not in my notes, but it's just a thought that's come to me. We get worried about ISIS and what's happening in the world. But you know that at the time of the Reformation, there was very evil forces working there in Rome. And how did God counter that evil force? Through the Enlightenment, through pure rationalism. And so ISIS, yes, might be strong, but God could just use humanism or human rationalism to stop ISIS in its track. Because do you really think ISIS is going to control Australia or New Zealand or Europe or America? God can just use a secular mindset to stop them in their paths without even any force or any violence. But God can do that. So I can promise you that Jesus, my brothers and sisters, is our keeper. And he will bring us home to glory. And nothing can overcome his purpose for his church in this life. We belong to him. Amen.